sinners. And that was a no-no for a good Jewish religious leader, a rabbi as Jesus was. These were unclean people. These were sinners. You didn't want to be eating with them. You didn't want them to touch you because they would make you unclean. And strict law-abiding Judaism particularly was strict about food, and you certainly wouldn't eat with such people. And, you know, Judaism is still strict about food. I have a friend of mine who's a liberal reform Jew, and one of his sons has become an Orthodox Jew. And the father was explaining to me it's quite hard. It's sad for him because his son cannot eat with his parents anymore because the parents don't observe the kosher principles adequately enough, and so they're unable to share a meal together. And the other religious leaders were watching this happening, and they were absolutely beside themselves. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, Luke calls them. They were muttering to each other, and probably to anyone else who was willing to listen, this man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. He welcomes sinners. And that's how the chapter begins. Their shock, the shock, the shock of the religiously observant people over Jesus' eating habits, over his table companions. They are so upset that Jesus would welcome such people to be crowding around him, hanging on his every word. And then Jesus tells three stories, and it's really interesting that he tells it to them, to the Pharisees and to the religious leaders. The last and greatest of all, of course, is the story of the prodigal son. One theologian I read, Patrick Burns, said that Christianity would not be the same without that story. And I believe that's true. It's an amazing story. But we're looking today at the two smaller ones that occur earlier in the chapter. They're all about the lost and the found. There's the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. Now, last week, I explained to you that parables can use comparisons from everyday life to explain spiritual truths, but those comparisons are often slightly off. They're kind of skew-whiff. They don't represent reality accurately, and sometimes there's a disconnect between the story and the spiritual meaning that's being portrayed. And I said that this is completely intentional. And it's actually what I'd love you to be doing as we look at more parables is to be looking for those aspects of the parables that don't fit, that don't quite make sense or seem kind of odd, because they're actually often a key to understanding the nature of the message that's being portrayed. There's something NQR, something not quite right about many parables. They can be extravagant elements, for example, that are not true to life. Sometimes there is a moral conflict between what's happening in the story and what is being meant by the parable. There's certainly sometimes things that would never, ever happen that way. And look, these two parables are no different. Let me explain. Consider the first one. The parable starts. Suppose you had a sheep. And Jesus is asking this question of the Pharisees. Well, Pharisees and you know, writers and keepers of the law, suppose you had a sheep. Wouldn't you leave 99 and go and get that sheep and carry it home? Don't mind about the 99. And then wouldn't you announce a party with all your friends and neighbours, inviting them all so that you can rejoice about the lost sheep? And all the while there are 99 off, fending for themselves, being attacked by wild animals. Who knows what's happening? But you are having a party with your friends over this sheep that you've found. Wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't one of you do that? Now, the Pharisees are already a bit grumpy. What do you think they're going to say to that? The answer is, no one of us is going to do that. Definitely not Jesus. That sort of over-the-top joy, extravagant, irresponsible, just for one sheep, potentially at the expense of 99? No. The answer is no. And then there's the next story. The woman loses one of 10 coins. So she gets to work and she sweeps the house until she finds that coin. And then when she finds it, she calls a party and all her friends come and celebrate. And I can just imagine someone who walks in and says, what's all the party about? You know, people are singing happy songs. They're drinking. There's so much joy in this house. It's amazing. What's this party? And someone says, well, the woman who owns the house found a coin. Now, you might say, oh, Mark, you know, it's not a $2 coin that she found. It was a silver coin. Well, suppose it was a silver coin. And, you know, the larger silver coins were worth about 4 days' wages. So that's maybe, I don't know, a laborer's wages, maybe $1,000. Suppose you lost a check for $1,000 and then you worked hard and you found it, you swept the house. Would you invite the neighbors in to tell them that you'd lost a check and then found it again? For one thing, you'd look a bit foolish, wouldn't you? Oh, I lost a check. Could you please come and celebrate with me? Or a bit like the shepherd, you lost a sheep and you're parting about that. And now you, loser of sheep, where are your other sheep? Oh, they're off. But just could you please party with me? Now let me get this straight. You lost a check and now you want to have a party? You want to spend money to celebrate the fact that you found a check? And in both these parables, the situation being described is over the top. It's not true to life. It is extravagant. And I think it's really significant that Jesus puts the Pharisees on the spot. And he says, well, wouldn't you do this? And in both cases, the answer to the question is no. He says, doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and call her neighbors and friends when she finds the coin? And the answer, I know the Pharisees are saying, no, she does not. They are not happy. They are annoyed. Not happy Jan. And he's telling them things that is not making them any happier. This is not getting better, Jesus. He's telling them stories about people doing extravagant, unreasonable things, showing over-the-top joy. He's speaking about God. He's actually not speaking about people. He's speaking about God. A God who's so crazy in love with people, with you and with me, that he will go over the top to rejoice when we respond to his love, when we're found by his love. He will command a party in heaven over just one sinner who repents. How can this be that human destiny commands heaven's moods? That incredible joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, that speaks to us of an incredible restlessness in heaven's heart, the heart of God's passion for the lost, a yearning in heaven. Jesus is contrasting the absolutely extravagant love of God with the hard-hearted narrowness of the Pharisees. They clearly see themselves as among the righteous, those 99 sheep who are not getting lost. And Jesus is saying that the angels are parting over the sinners with Jesus. Not only is Jesus eating with sinners, but the angels are there at the table as well. God himself is commanding this party. This is a huge slap on the face for those grumpy Pharisees who just do not get the love of God and his passion for the tax collectors and the sinners that are crowding around Jesus, hungry for life. Now you might say, is God really indifferent to the righteous, to his own children? Well, of course not. He does care for them, and this comes up in the parable of the prodigal son, where the father says to his other son, yeah, of course everything I have is yours. But these parables are not about that. They are about God's incredible love and passion for the lost. There is a sense in which Jesus is speaking ironically here. He's challenging the Pharisees who don't know the heart of God, and he's challenging them for not sharing God's passions. The key issue in this story is God. It's his heart, his love, his passion for the lost, his joy at them being found. Now, I'd like to make 3 applications for this story. The first one is a warning. Don't be a Grinch. Don't be a grump. Don't be a spiritual grump. You don't want to be in the position of the Pharisees, getting grumpy and upset while the angels are shouting for joy. That's not a good place to be. It's a very sad place to be. If you want to follow Jesus, the friend of sinners, you can't be an Eeyore when Jesus is making friends with Jesus, with sinners. It just doesn't work that way. And you easily fall into that because sinners responding to the gospel, people respond to the love of Jesus, gets kind of messy, you know. It's unsettling. And it's a big challenge for the church. This is for any of us. In many different ways it affects us. So don't be a grump. The second is an invitation. I think there's an invitation in what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees to share in God's passion for the lost. To share in the heart of God. If you truly love God, you need to share his passions. I was reading H.B. McCartney, the vicar who served here for 30 years or so in the 19th century, and he opened his monthly digest on missions by saying, if you love God, you want to have his passions. And he was speaking about a love for the lost. You want to love what he loves. There's no other way around it. And what I'd like to challenge you about is to join with me in asking God to give us a passion for the lost. That's a costly passion to have. Like, that's a serious thing to ask. It's not a small thing to ask. But if you love God, then you need to have his heart. And that means having a passion for the lost. And it's a beautiful thing to have that, because then you'll really share the joy of heaven with all the angels. And let me tell you, I don't want to miss out on that party. I don't want to miss out on heaven's joy. Every party on earth is but a pale imitation compared to the joy in heaven, to the party in heaven. It's just a pretense compared to the real joy in heaven. But to be in that party, to get into that party, you need a ticket, and that ticket is to have a passion for the lost, because the whole party, God's party, is about his passion for the lost. And to actually enjoy that, to be full of joy, that joy of heaven, you need to actually have that passion. You need some of that passion in order to key into the joy as well. You are invited, but the ticket is a passion for the lost. No gate crashes, really. I want to tell you that. I would say that in my life, I've waxed and waned in terms of the passion for the lost. There have been some times where it's been very strong in my heart, and other times it's sort of gone down a little bit. And I'd like to confess that it's been a bit down, and I'd like to have that passion for the lost restored. And I'd like to invite you to join with me in that as well, if you'd like a passion for the lost. I'm going to invite you in a moment to pray about that with me. And as a church, and asking that question of God, Lord, would you please give me a passion for the lost, making that request, there's also an aspect of repentance in it, of saying, that hasn't been my heart enough, you know. I've been kind of busy with other things. The third application is really for the lost sheep or the lost coin, wandering off into wild territory. Or a coin wedged somewhere, stuck under the skirting board, feeling very, very stuck in a bad place. And I have great news for you if that's you. If you've been feeling stuck in a lost place, heaven is waiting on tiptoe, with an explosive joy ready to happen for you to be found. A party has been prepared for you. And I'd like to invite you to, as it were, let yourself be the guest of honor in that party, to let the Lord Jesus find you and to let heaven erupt with joy at your response to his message. I'm going to pray two prayers. Firstly, I'd like to pray with anyone who'd like to be found, who'd like Jesus to find them. And then I'd like to pray with all of us to invite the Lord to give us the dangerous passion for the lost, the life-transforming passion that comes straight from the very heart of heaven. But first, if you are feeling lost, perhaps you've never been found by Jesus before and you really want to be, desperate to be. Or perhaps you have, but you've gone a bit off track and you'd like Jesus to take you again to himself. I'd like to pray with you now and invite you, if this is you, just to put your hands out in front of you and just raise them to the Lord like this. And others, just close your eyes, just every head bow in prayer. But if you're saying, Lord, I do feel lost and stuck, I'd like you to rescue me. Just put your hands out in front of you and reach out to the Lord now. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, thank you. Yeah. And I'm going to pray this with you now, if you could make these words yours. Lord Jesus, I feel lost. I feel stuck. Look at me, Lord. I want to be found by you today. Listen to my cry. Forgive me for my sins. I have turned away from you. I have wandered off. I choose to come to you today. I choose to claim the forgiveness of sins won through Jesus' death on the cross. Please take me to yourself. Hold me in your arms of love. Break every curse. Shatter every chain. Take me to your heart. I want to come to the party that you've prepared for me. Show me your love today. Grant joy to me in my life, Lord. I receive that gift today of your joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now I'd like to pray for the rest of us. And I'm going to be so bold as just to invite everyone to stand. And I'd like to invite us to, together, to ask the Lord to give us a passion for the lost. And not least of all because we want to experience the joy of heaven and the joy of the heart of God. Are you with me? Will you join with me in this prayer? You might like to say it after me. Lord, I want a passion for the lost. Together, Lord, I want a passion for the lost. Forgive me where my heart has been cold. Forgive me where my heart has been cold. I want your heart, Lord. I want your heart, Lord. Show me your love, Lord. Show me your love for others. Lord, give me your passion for the lost. And show me how to live with it in my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I'm just going to pray now. Lord, I ask that you would or just give you permission, Lord, to make this church a church that has a passion for the lost. Whose heart beats for the lost. I pray, Lord, that you would enable us to be a place of welcome, a place of refuge, a place of acceptance and grace, of healing. Lord, you've heard this prayer that we have done today, and I pray that you would honor it, that you would teach us what it means to be custodians of your emotions, Lord, of your heart, that you show us how to live lives that are deeply shaped by that truth, that reality that Jesus was speaking about. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Just invite you to stay standing as we worship. And towards the end of the time of worship, before we pray, I'd love to just invite people to have a time of thanksgiving. If there's something that's been on your heart that you'd like to give